Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Nehemiah. I'll be concluding our study of the book of Nehemiah this morning. Be talking about habits that build the heart. This is the final chapter, chapter 13 of Nehemiah. Remember, the wall had been built in 52 days. They had a glorious worship service. Nehemiah was called back, went back to where he had been employed and been gone for over a year, but things didn't work out too well, and so he's back, and we're going to see some changes that had to take place again. Talking about habits that build the heart. You have any habits, any good habits, bad habits? A man who flew his own airplane got tired of the long trip from the airport to his country place, which was situated on a lovely lake. So he had the idea of equipping his plane with pontoons so he could land right in front of his cottage. However, on the very first trip up to the country with his newly equipped plane, he headed for the landing at the airport just as he always had done in the past. Old habits are hard to break. Well, as he was going in for a landing, it dawned on his wife what was happening, and she hollered, "What do you think you're doing? You can't land this thing on the runway. You don't have any wheels. You've got pontoons on it." Just in time, he pulled up and went, swung the airplane around and headed the plane for a landing on the lake. After the plane landed safely on the lake, he heaved a really big sigh of relief and turned to his wife and said, "That's about the stupidest thing I've ever done." Then he opened the door to the airplane and stepped out right into the lake. Habits. Sometimes habits are hard to break, aren't they? All of us have habits, whether we admit it or not. The question is, are they good habits or bad habits? Bad habits, someone said, are like comfortable beds, easy to get into, but hard to get out of. We build our lives each day with the bricks of habits that we have. It was Charles Reed who said this several years ago, "Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." Habits, good habits, are vitally important to us, especially us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I submit to you the best habit we can embrace is to be obedient to the Word of God. The Bible constantly emphasizes obedience and warns against disobedience. We see what happens when we form bad habits. We look at this text and I'm making an application of it to us today. Nehemiah chapter 13. I begin reading in verse number 4. If you are able, out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, I'd ask you to please stand. They stood aloud again to read as they did once before. But the Bible tells us that prior to this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him, where formerly they had put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priest. But during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me, so I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Then I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" Then I gathered them together and restored them to their post. All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, the wine, and oil into the storehouses. In charge of the storehouses, I appointed Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Padiah of the Levites. And in addition to them was Hanan, the son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and it was their task to distribute to their kinsmen. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds which I have performed for the house of my God and its services. In those days, I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same, so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." It came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and that they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gates so that no load would enter on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the traders and merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem. Then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. In those days I also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for their children, half spoke in the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak the language of Judah, according to the tongues of the people and people, according to their own language. They had forgotten how to speak their own language of their own people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, "You shall not give your daughters to their sons nor take of their daughters for your sons or for yourselves." Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations there was no king like him. And he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. Do we then hear about you that you have committed all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God by marrying foreign women? And he goes on to talk about even the sons of Jehoiada, son of Elisha, the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. So I drove him away from me. And he goes on to ask God to remember him in the days ahead. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. You're our strength and our Redeemer. Speak by the power of your Spirit, we pray, to our hearts this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. You've heard the old saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play. And play they did as Nehemiah left Jerusalem and returned to the palace of King Artaxerxes in Persia, which was the location of his employment. Evidently, he was gone for a year or more after serving as governor for 12 years in Jerusalem. What had happened? The people knew the rules, yet their hearts became weakened. They began to turn away from the house of God, turn away from the teachings of the Word of God, going their own way, neglecting the things of God. As we look at this particular situation, there were some principles that they needed to be reminded of, and Nehemiah set out to do just that. But here's what we need to do. We always need to take what was the then and there and apply it to the here and now. So that's what we want to do this morning, to apply some of the teachings about habits that build the heart, principles that can help us. And sometimes we need to look very frankly and openly at some of these principles for our profit and for our benefit as well. First principle is simply this. We need to remember that spiritual people are also susceptible to compromise. We see this in verses 1 through 9. We see that compromise happened So subtly, amazingly, the priest Eliashib, who had worked on the wall, we see this back in chapter 3, had succumbed to temptation and pressure and had given a large room in the temple to the pagan critic Tobiah. This gave Tobiah a foothold right in the center of the Jewish community. With an inside position, he could easily compromise the religious purity of the people. Eliashib's lack of responsibility allowed Tobiah to gain more and more influence in the community, and that for the detriment of the people of God called Israel. For Eliashib, accountability was missing. He allowed an opposing pagan spiritual influence to corrupt the people. It seemed like such a simple thing. It was just a room. Well, what about us? Before we condemn him, what about you and me? We say, well, it was just one R-rated movie. Not going to have an impact on my spiritual well-being. Why? It was just one shot of liquor. It won't hurt. Just one. I'll just miss one Sunday. It won't hurt. I can miss one Sunday, and then first thing you know, what are you doing? You're missing another and another and another. Instead of missing one Sunday out of four, you're missing three Sundays out of four. And then you're only coming one Sunday out of five or six. And you wonder why things are not going so well in your life. It happens so easily, so subtly. We even tend to dismiss a word that we said we should not have spoken. Oh, it was just one word, one bad word. First thing you know, what happened? Becomes a habit. And it can corrupt your heart. Compromise happens subtly over a period of time. Gradually, allowing Satan and his minions to get a hold in our heart. A little bit at a time. That's all it takes to destroy our testimony, take away our joy. See, compromise happens very subtly, but compromise also hurts spiritually. Eliashib slipped. So will we if we do not hold ourselves accountable according to the teachings of the Word of God. His spiritual knowledge was academic only, which in itself is a recipe for disaster. It's not enough to have it up here. Folks, it has to be in here. Matter of the heart. We're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Not just know about Him, but know Him and love Him uncompromisingly. We should be concerned about things that dishonor God. We need to be willing to take definite action. Nehemiah did. What did he do? He threw Tobiah out of that room in the temple. He got things right. Began to set it straight. We also need to distinguish between peacemaking and compromising with evil. So easy to compromise with evil today. Nehemiah's action may seem drastic, but this episode reminds us of the time that Jesus cleansed the temple. He was also angered by those who mock God by using sacred space for personal use. Does that happen today? Yes, it does. Pastored a church years ago in which one of the church members, his family wanted to have a rock concert across the road kind of from the church. And they came to the church and said, we want to use the church parking lot to park cars for a rock concert. Already found out that they said in that advertisement, BYOB, bring your own beer. Why? Because the local sheriff had found out he had created a controversy in the church that I was pastoring, and he's decided he better not grant a special use permit for this. But in the business meeting, I'll never forget it, when they were requesting to use the church parking lot to park cars, chairman of deacons said, we might ought to do this because if they park on this highway that's so busy, somebody could get hurt. Said, that's not our responsibility. I was totally against it. This is where most of the other deacons in the church body. One of the young men spoke up and he said this, listen, I'm a member of the church. I have a right to use this property like anybody else, not for something like this. He said, it's public property. No, it's not. It's God's property. And the church voted uncompromisingly to not allow it to be used. But you know what happened? They had people out there parking cars in the church parking lot anyway. The next morning when we came, two or three of them were out down the church parking lot picking up paper and beer cans and you name it. And here, tell you how God works. I was preaching as I do now, a series of sermons on a particular book, 1 Corinthians. The message for that Sunday morning was titled, When Sin is in Control. God spoke very powerfully. One of the deacons that Sunday morning resigned because we didn't call a towing company and tow the cars out of the parking lot of the church. Another one came forward. He said, I came up here and walked through that parking lot. And he says, there were people in those cars, and believe me, they won't teach in a Sunday school lesson. You see, it's easy to compromise, to rationalize. When it violates God's word, it's wrong no matter what. It was wrong. Decisions people make will affect the lives of their children, their grandchildren, and future generations. Anytime we compromise our relationship to God, anytime we compromise our faithfulness to God, we hurt not only ourselves, but we put a stumbling block in the path of others as well. Sometimes they're our own children. The young man that sponsored this died a young man. I don't know why. I just think God took his hand off of him. The family had all kinds of problems. It's a serious thing to compromise the Word of God and do despite to the house of God. Remember, spiritual people are also susceptible to compromise. One of the young men that was in the church that day, he came pretty regularly. I think he finally realized how wrong he was. And he got his life back right with God. But as that incident, as I look back on it, simply opened the door for greater compromises in that community. Had serious problems. A man came in from out of Raleigh, claimed to be a big contractor, but he was nothing but a crook and a drug dealer. And it ended up getting hold of the lives of many of the young people in that community. And to this day, one of those young men that I remember in particular, he had his brain about fried with drugs. He's never been able to function in a normal way since that day. Other young men had their lives about ruined. I think it started, had a big impetus with this event. It touched the lives of so many young people in that community. Compromise can happen to anybody. The second thing we need to remember if we're going to have habits that build the heart is that we need to remember to place a high value on the ministry of the church. In verses 10 through 13, we see that spiritual complacency had infected the people. Now, I realize that today we understand the church to be the body of Christ composed of called out followers of Jesus, as opposed to the structure referred to here in chapter 13 as the temple where the priests actually lived. And the Levites were to have the support of the people. But notice in verse 10, the Bible tells us the needs of the temple leaders were ignored, so much so that they left for the field to earn a living. The result was a neglected ministry. Nehemiah was right in saying that complacency on the part of the leaders in maintaining religious purity resulted in carelessness in the whole community. When spiritual leaders grow careless and apathetic, the provision for God's work decreases. The Levites were supported by the tithes of the people. The people had previously agreed to faithfully support the Levites, and they had given joyfully, but now this was being neglected. Chapter 10, if you back up a couple of chapters, closes with the people's promise that they had made. They said, we will not neglect the house of our God. And just a short time later, that's exactly what they were doing. Spiritual apathy in one area led to decline and stagnation in others. I submit to you, it's happening big time today in church after church after church, and it's happened here. Spiritual complacency will kill the ministry of any church. It has a negative effect on getting needed ministry done. Last, for several years in Mount Pisgah, I've been noticing, heard a lot of you talk about. A lot of people that were here, where are they now? Still have their roll, names on the roll of this church, where are they? No longer here. And in the last 2 years, instead of an upward trend in attendance, especially in Sunday school, we're seeing a decline. We're still reaching some people, and I thank God for that. But there's a decline in faithful attendance by the membership. This hurts the overall ministry of the church. Let me share something with you that's quite eye-opening. Jim Elliff with Christian Communicators Worldwide shares some very eye-opening statistics with us. He said today, in rough numbers, it takes close to 300 people on our rolls to have 100 in attendance. We don't meet that threshold. We have 300 members at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. And it's a rare, rare Sunday that we'll have 100 in attendance. In the 50s in Sunday school. But he points out that in the 1790s, it took only 33 members to have 100 in attendance. You know what he's saying? In those days, the number attending church was 2 to 3 times the number they had on the roll. I can remember some of those days. I can remember when we had more people in attendance in Sunday school and in worship than we had as members of the church and members of Sunday school. Brother Leroy, you know what I'm talking about. You remember those days well. Chris, you probably remember them too. That's the way it used to be. If that were the case today, 100 people attending for every 33 members, we'd be having close to 900 folks in attendance. We got 300 members. What's happened to us? Why don't we? The hurtful truth is that all too many do not place a high value on the ministry of the church. This is not just here at Mount Pisgah. The sad truth is it's all through the Southern Baptist Convention and all through churches of other denominations. People are no longer placing a high value on the ministry and the worship of God's people together. Folks, listen. That's being simply disobedient to the teachings of the Word of God. The one thing that God has commanded us to do is to worship Him. And there's such value in worshiping God. He honors worship. And the value of getting together corporately as God's people, where we strengthen one another, love one another, share with one another, pray for one another, sing praises with one another. What a value thing that is. I thank God for the faithful and creative people who work in Sunday school and Vacation Bible School and the various ministries of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church every week. Seems to me that the very least we could do would be to be here to support what is being done. People need to hear that. Give this sermon away. You can gossip about it when you go outside. Tell others about it. Let them hear. They ought to be here. See what God is up to. You see, it has a negative effect on providing needed finances to do ministry. What happened in Nehemiah's day is happening in Mount Pisgah. Financial support of the ministry is diminished because of a lack of financial support of the church. What do gifts enable us to do here at Mount Pisgah? Not just to support the staff to pay for pastoral ministry, but what about the utilities and the upkeep of this beautiful facility and the indebtedness that we have? What about the literature? It pays for the literature to educate our children and our adults and young people. What about the literature that's needed to teach missions to our missions groups and support our missionaries on the foreign mission field with the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board and our 6 seminaries, our 5 Baptist schools in North Carolina and children's homes and retirement homes and local and state missions and Ridgecrest and Caswell and Caraway and Mundo Vista and Cameron Camp. So if we are not giving, then you are missing out on a great blessing. That's not all. You're disobeying God. Listen to what the prophet Malachi said to the people, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, 'How have we robbed you?' in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. He said, I'll bless you. Blessing after blessing will be those who honor the Lord by giving the tithe. And the tithe is the minimum, as I understand the word of God. All of it belongs to God, but the tithe belongs to the Lord. Then we give an offering above that to show our praise and thanksgiving unto Him. Corporate ministry must receive our attention from our hearts and from our pocketbooks as well. There was a conductor on the Santa Fe Railroad years ago who was converted and united with a local church. After he had been faithful in his religious duties for some weeks, he was asked one Sunday morning to take up the offering. He started down the aisle, and all went well until he came to a richly dressed woman. She allowed the plate to go past her, upon which the conductor unconsciously reached up for the bell rope to stop the train, and he said, Madam, if you don't pay, you'll have to get off. Question is, are you paying? Are you giving a tithe? Spiritual complacently will kill the ministry of any church. Remember, a good habit to build the heart is to place a high value on the ministry of God's church, to place a high value on the ministry of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. And as that old African-American preacher said, takes three books to run a church. Takes the hymn book, the good book, and the pocketbook. It takes all three. And we need to be aware of that and be involved. There's a third principle that comes out of this passage. We need to remember that the way we use our time is a reflection of our values. We see this in verses 15 through 22. What we see taking place was a corruption of the Sabbath. The people resorted to treading wine presses on the Sabbath day, according to verse 15, suggesting that earning money had taken precedence over worship. Money was not the problem, however. They craved it and neglected worship in the process. The use of the time, their time, revealed their hearts. The keeping of the Sabbath day, as stated in the Ten Commandments, emphasizes the moral principle that all of our time belongs to God. This is symbolized by setting apart one day each week. The prophets recognized that when the people became careless about the Sabbath, it was an indication of their indifference to God's will in other areas of their lives as well. Nehemiah mentioned everyday chores that could be done other days. Doing them on the Sabbath deprived the day of its special value. It had become a common practice to do whatever they wanted to do on the Sabbath, and most of the activities did not include the worship of Almighty God. In verse 18, Nehemiah pointed out that the downfall of Jerusalem and their captivity was a result of the same carelessness about obeying God's standards. What about the corruption of the Lord's day by Christians today? I realize we don't observe the Sabbath. As Christians, we set aside the first day of the week to worship God. Why? To commemorate our resurrected Lord who rose on the first day of the week. That's why we worship on Sunday. But I'm afraid, and I say this, it is absolutely disheartening to see so many Christians treat the Lord's day so carelessly. We need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. He was not concerned about how not to desecrate the Sabbath, but rather how to sanctify the Lord's day. As Christians, we sanctify the Lord's day by making it a day of rest, of worshiping together, and of serving the Lord. A few years ago, I was asked to go to the Redwood Baptist Church up near Centerville, where Leo Lowry, one of my best friends in ministry, was being honored. He didn't know we were coming on that Sunday morning. He was being honored by the church for his over 20 years of faithful ministry in that congregation. Brother Leo is at home with the Lord now. But I'll never forget, as we drove through Nashville, North Carolina, that Sunday morning, on the way to the church, we drove by the ballpark at one of the schools. On Sunday morning, the ballpark was absolutely filled with people, young people, children, young people, parents and leaders playing ball on Sunday morning. About that same time, Triton High School began to have soccer practice on Sunday afternoon. It bothered me because we had a daughter that played soccer. Earlier, before we relocated to the new facility, I found out that we had to reschedule some of our missions meetings from Wednesday night to Sunday night. Why? Because kids were being taken away to play in the recreational league baseball teams. They were taking Wednesday nights away from us. And so I stood in the pulpit on that particular Sunday morning. I said, folks, we've got a real problem. We've had to readjust our schedule in order to accommodate what's going on during the week, to teach our children and young people about the things of God and about missions and the importance of church. But now, the recreation league here in this town has started having baseball practice on Sunday afternoon, and it runs so long it takes them away from Sunday night. I said, something has to be done. We, you as parents, need to make a decision to have your children and young people in church on Sunday and Sunday night. So it happened that the recreation director was a member of the church. He came to me after and said, Pastor, you're right. We won't have any more practices on Sunday. Sometimes, folks, we just have to take a stand and have to stand up for what's right in God's sight. Parents need to take a stand for the value of their children's soul. Listen. I got upset at first, and then the thought hit me. You know, they're just doing what those who hold a secular worldview ordinarily do. What is so disturbing is that they are changing Christianity. It's not just ball games that are the problem. If Christians were where they should be on Sunday, these things would change in a week's time, because those playing in sports and those attending who profess to be Christians would be in church. That's where we'd be. See, it's a matter of respect for the Lord and the Lord's day. Where is it today? The greatest joy of our lives should be the privilege we have of gathering together as a local body of believers to celebrate our faith through Bible study and worship, lifting our voices in praise to the great God of our salvation, the God who made us, the God who loves us, the God who sustains us, the God who provides for us, the God who has given us a home in heaven. We need to honor Him, folks. First of all, you see, the way we use our time is a reflection of our values, what we consider important. How important is God? And then there's another principle. We need to remember the value of proper relationships. We see this highlighted in verses 23 through 31. They were intermarrying with pagans. You see, relationships will either bless you or burn you. Intermingling with pagans, even in marriage, added to their spiritual complacency. Complacency in the spiritual life can make one numb to the effects of sin. Dr. Mervyn Brenneman, writing about this particular passage in the New American Commentary, said this, and I quote, "The New Testament does not condemn intermarriage between different races, but it does warn against intermarriage with unbelievers. One of the most inherent dangers is that it denies the children the blessings of being brought up in a family where faith is consistently encouraged." That is why the children's different language bothered Nehemiah. They had forgot the language of Zion, their own vocabulary as followers of God. Compromise. Restoring a right relationship with the Lord was crucial for them. And folks, it's crucial for us today. Nehemiah reminds us that the tolerance of evil leads to spiritual stagnation. which leads to indifference on doctrinal matters. The final result is moral and spiritual degeneration. If we're going to have lasting results in our spiritual lives, we must realize that reform and revival require constant renewal and constant courage, taking a stand for Jesus every day, remembering how He has blessed us, remembering what He has promised to us, remembering how good He is to us on a daily basis. It takes work to maintain the correct priorities. I realize that the Bible reminds us, however, in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, that let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful to Him. So I ask you this morning, are you building good habits or bad habits? If you don't master your habits, they will master you. If you were to stand before God today to give account of your faithfulness to Him in the stewardship of your time, talents, testimony, tithes, would you be found wanting? Or would you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord"? Oh, what a day that will be, when we can enter in knowing, "God, I've committed my all to You while I lived on the earth that You gave me to live. I've sought to honor You, and You've been good to me." And you can anticipate hearing those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. You've been faithful with that which I entrusted to you. Now you'll be rewarded because of that faithfulness." Guard your heart. Out of your heart flows the springs of life. So the question becomes then, how can you form habits that build the heart? I want to say four very quick things. First of all, guard your heart. How do you do that? By becoming a student of the Word of God on a daily basis. Read God's Word and pray. In other words, have an ongoing, intimate relationship with God the Father. He loves you. And He wants you to have an ongoing, intimate love relationship with Him day by day. So magnify that relationship by studying the Bible and praying. And secondly, be committed. Be committed to the ministry of Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. Be committed to Sunday school and worship. Be committed to all the ministries of this church where you have an opportunity to serve. There's enough ministry areas for everybody to be involved. And if there's not one that suits your ministry gift, then God will show you and He'll raise it up and He'll raise you up and enable you to do that which He wants you to do. That will build up the body of believers called Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. Then get involved. Make a contribution. Make a contribution of your time, your talents, or your gifts of ministry. To say it spiritually, your testimony, and yes, your tithe. The tithe belongs to the Lord. It's His. And then fourthly, renew your relationship with Jesus. Renew your relationship with Jesus. Is it what it ought to be? Are you as close to the Lord Jesus today as you were the day you got saved? If not, why not? Who moved? God didn't move. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And here's what's so wonderful about God. Sometimes when we stray away and we find ourselves embarrassed and wondering, "Can I come back? Will God accept me?" Yes, He will. He's God with second chance and another chance and another chance because He's God, gracious and good and loving. And He wants to cause you to be all He wants you to be, to enjoy the fullness of life that Jesus promised. But we got to be sold out to Jesus. We got to give our all to Him and serve Him faithfully. No matter where you are, whether it's in your home, in your work, at your play, and here at church, make a commitment. Renew your relationship with Jesus. Don't be like the church at Ephesus, where Jesus accused them of leaving their first love. He says, do the things you've done in the past. Get things right with God today. If you're here today, and you're a believer and you know that your love for the Lord Jesus Christ has grown a little bit cold and you're not as committed as you need to be, then why not make it right with Him today, this altar will be open. You can come and get on your face before Him and say, Lord, here am I. I've not been as faithful as I should have been. So many areas of my life I need to recommit to You. And God, I want to do it today. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. That's the beginning point of a life of excitement and joy. And yes, sometimes challenge. But it will be a life of fullness that God intends. He wants to save you. That's the beginning part. And He wants to save you because He loves you. We need to be saved because we're sinners. And if we die, go out of this life without having accepted Christ as our personal Savior, we'll spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. God doesn't want that. He wants us to be saved and to follow Him. Why? Because He loved us. For God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's so good to us. How can we not commit our all to Him? It's what's required of a steward, that we be found faithful. Lord, I'm coming home. 634. It's a hymn of decision. Would you come today?
I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming. Lord.